بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا وعظيمنا وحبيب قلوبنا وشفيع نفوسنا أبي القاسم محمد، اللهم صل على، وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين وأصحابه الغر الميامين. الحمد لله الذي جعلنا من المتمسكين بولاية سيدي ومولاي علي بن أبي طالب، اللهم صل على، الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. أما بعد، when there was no one left to stay with Imam al-Hussein عليه السلام, his family decided to face and fight death with bravery, strength, honor, and piety. However, before they did this, they bid farewell to one another. The first of his family who came out to fight was his eldest son, who resembled the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family, known as Ali al-Akbar, who was age 27 at the time. When the ladies saw him emerge, they began to wail and cry surrounding him, and they said to him, Irham ghurbatana falaysa lana taqatun ala firaqik. Ali al-Akbar alayhi salam ignored them and went towards his father and asked him for permission to fight. His father gave him his horse known as Lahiq, which means the one that catches up. He went into the middle of the battlefield, and in front of the soldiers of the opposition, he said, Ana Ali ibn al-Hussein ibn Ali, nahnu wa rabbu al-bayti awla bin nabi, at'anukum bil-rum hatta yanthani, adribukum bil-sayf ahmi an abi, darba ghulamin hashimiyin alawi, والله لا يحكم فينا ابن الدعي. When Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam saw his son saying these words, he realized this would be the final time that he would be addressing his son. He then looked towards Umar bin Sa'ad and he said to him, what is wrong with you? May Allah kill your progeny the way that you kill my progeny. You have disrespected my relationship with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. In this way, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala send someone to slaughter you in your bed. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam then looked towards the opposition, facing his head towards the sky, and he said, O Allah, bear witness that the man who has come out to them resembles the most your messenger in his features, in his manner, and in his speech. And when we would yearn to look at the face of your messenger, we would look at him. O Allah, deprive them of your blessings. O Allah, divide them, tear them apart, and let disputes overtake them, and don't let any leader be pleased with them. They invited us, and then they said they will support us, until they were the ones who came forward to fight us. He then quoted the surah and the Quran, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen Adam, Noah, the family of Abraham, and the family of Imran as the best of nations, some of them descending from the other, and Allah is the all-hearing and the all-knowing. Ali al-Akbar fought valiantly against the opposition, killing 120 of them, but at the same time, he made them all retreat backwards. However, the thirst was beginning to take its toll on him. He came back towards his father and he said to him, "Father, the thirst of Karbala is killing me, and the armor and the sword that I have is tiring me. Is there any water for me?" His father looked at him and he called out, "Is there any helper at this time?" He said to him that in a moment, your grandfather, peace be upon him and his family, will quench your thirst with that which you will never become thirsty from. The first of our loud salawat in honor of Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. A second loud salawat, if you don't mind, in honor of Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. A third with your loudest voices in honor of the Imam of our time, Imam Sahib al-Asr wa al-Zaman. Allahumma salam. Respected scholars, brothers and sisters, salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. 1:15 p.m., 10th of Muharram, Karbala. Salat al-Dhuhr, as we mentioned, was at 12:50 p.m. in Karbala. When Salat al-Dhuhr had finished, you had now all the companions of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam had been killed. It was now time for Bani Hashim to emerge. Indeed, you find that the first of Bani Hashim, according to the majority of the maqatil, who emerged on the 10th of Muharram, was Ali al-Akbar. Some maqatil do mention Abdullah, the son of Muslim bin Aqil, as being the first. But the majority mention that Ali al-Akbar alayhi salam was the first from Bani Hashim to come out on the 10th of Muharram. Hence, when we do the musibah of Ali al-Akbar tonight, some people may be surprised, because normally in our communities, Ali al-Akbar alayhi salam may be remembered, for example, on the 9th of Muharram. The night of the 9th of Muharram, in our majalis, many people will remember him. But these nights and who we remember is all cultural. It has nothing which is set in stone according to the Imams of Ahlul Bayt. If now, tomorrow, you honored Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas on the fifth night, there's no problem whatsoever. You honor Qasim on night 10, there's no issue whatsoever. If you were to honor the six-month-old baby on night 2, there's no issue whatsoever. Every culture, be you Iraqi, be you Iranian, Indian, Pakistani, wherever you are from, everybody has a particular culture that they follow. But if a person was to follow the maqtal in order, then Ali al-Akbar alayhi salam would have to come directly after the companions of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Because once the last of the companions die, the likes of Abdullah ibn Sa'id al-Hanafi, Zuhair ibn al-Qayn, these are the last of the companions to die. The earliest ones were, of course, Muslim bin Awsaja and the likes. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam now only has Bani Hashim with him. Bani Hashim are who we will go through in our analysis in the next few nights. But the saddest of all sadnesses comes in two angles. The first angle is that 50 years after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi has passed away, his family are all left alone on the plains of Karbala. One of the saddest things in Islamic history is that now we have, at 1:15 on the 10th of Muharram, we have literally the progeny of the Prophet that's been left behind. Inni tarikun fikum al-thaqalain is now completely being dismantled, as one poet once famously said in his poetry, that it's as if the Prophet said, "Hurt my family when you look at the way the Muslims treated them." He didn't say hold on to them or show love to them. On the plains of Karbala, literally now, imagine the scene that the remainder of the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, made up of young and old are now alone in Karbala. That's on the first level. On the second level, what do we have? Ali al-Akbar alayhi salam. Many of us are not able to discuss him with the depth that he deserves. If you ask many who've been to majalis, and I'm sure between us here, we would have been to millions of majalis, and we would have always heard people saying that I've heard enough majalis now, let the youth hear. No, no, you can never hear enough. If Moses can go and learn from someone, you can as well. Minbar al-Hussein remains a university. Ali al-Akbar alayhi salam. Many, if you ask them, tell me about Ali al-Akbar. Tell me about his lineage. Tell me about his birth. Tell me about his relationship with the religion of Islam, about his conduct, about his morals. Did he have a wife? Did he have children? Unfortunately for us, Ali al-Akbar has now only received 5 minutes of a majlis every year. Musibah at the end, Ali al-Akbar. Even I know very well that what I said about Ali al-Akbar dying at 1:15 p.m. is something that no Shia in the world will come and tell you that after Dhuhr he died at that time. For many, imagine that Ali al-Akbar maybe died much later in the day. Therefore, when we look to examine Ali al-Akbar alayhi salam, there is a need to understand this great personality. Why does Imam al-Hussein reach a level on the 10th of Muharram where he says, this life is not worth living anymore when Ali al-Akbar dies? What type of position? Is it just father, son? Or is there even a greater position that Ali al-Akbar alayhi salam occupies in the eyes of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam? Let us tonight, through historical literature, as well as through the Maqtal, examine what took place with Ali al-Akbar alayhi salam in his lifetime and all the way up until his final moments. Ali al-Akbar alayhi salam was born on the 11th of Sha'ban in the 33rd year after Hijrah. Karbala happened in which year? 61 after Hijrah. That would make him 27 years of age on the 10th of Muharram. Now some Nawha Khans may get a bit disappointed with that particular fact. Why? I remember one poet came to me. He said to me, but I've written he's 18. And now that you say he's 27, the reality is I cannot affect your poetry, but you should be affected by my research. Reality is you're a poet and you recite, and you may be a Nawha Khan and you recite. But the reality is that a Nawha Khan does not come near the person who sits on Manbar al-Hussein who gives that ilm. Ali al-Akbar alayhi salam, 11th of Sha'ban, 33 after Hijrah. Yes, you might find some solitary narrations that mention his age between 18 and onwards. But the reality is the majority say that Ali al-Akbar was given the title Akbar because he's the eldest of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam's sons. And therefore, when you normally hear Akbar, you imagine the one who's greater. Greater in what? Greater in age. Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam was born on the 4th of Sha'ban in the 38th year after Hijrah. Whereas Ali al-Akbar was born 11th of Sha'ban, 33rd year after Hijrah. Ali al-Akbar alayhi salam was born to, of course, Imam al-Hussein and his wife Layla. And that's where he has arguably one of the most aristocratic backgrounds you can ever have. You know, normally if someone asks me, what is your background? I probably will have a background from my father's side, his father, and of course, his mother, my paternal grandparents. And I'll have from my mom's side, her father and her mother, my maternal, her father and her mother would be my maternal grandparents. Ali al-Akbar's maternal and paternal are the most prestigious you could ever get in Islamic history, but also are amongst the worst you could ever get in Islamic history. How? In terms of the most prestigious, father would be who? Imam al-Hussein. Grandfather, Imam Ali. Grandmother who? Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam. Most perfect you could get. Come to his mom's side and then come and enjoy the party. Who's from the mom's side? In terms of his mom is Layla. Her mom would be who? Maymuna, daughter of Abu Sufyan. Ali al-Akbar's maternal grandfather is Abu Sufyan. Layla's uncle, Muawiyah. Layla's first cousin, Yazid. What a combination. If you want to see on the 10th of Muharram someone who's got polar opposites in terms of genealogy, this is the embodiment in one man. On the one side, you have Ali ibn Abi Talib and Fatima al-Zahra going on to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. On the other, you have his mom's mama is who? Maymuna, daughter of Abu Sufyan. That means Layla's uncle Muawiyah. Layla's first cousin, Yazid. Yazid is therefore Ali Akbar's second cousin. And that's why on the 10th of Muharram, Yazid's army had said that you are our cousin, so we want to offer you sanctuary. Like they said to Abbas and his brothers, when they said to them that you are our cousin, we offer you. Same with Ali al-Akbar. On the one side, therefore, mom's mum is who? Mum's dad. So Layla's dad is Urwa, the son of Mas'ud al-Thaqafi. So it's Layla, daughter of Abi Murra, son of Urwa, son of Mas'ud al-Thaqafi. Now Urwa bin Mas'ud is obviously not as famous as Abu Sufyan and Muawiyah. But Urwa bin Mas'ud in the religion of Islam is famous. In which way? Firstly, he's a Thaqafi. So now what do we have with Ali al-Akbar? One side Hashimi, one side Alawi, one side Amawi, one side Thaqafi. Imagine that combination of royal families in one person. Thaqafi who? Mukhtar al-Thaqafi. Mughira bin Shu'ba, Thaqafi. Hajjaj bin Yusuf, Thaqafi. Thaqafi produced all sorts. Ali al-Akbar, his mother's father, Abi Murra, was the son of Urwa bin Mas'ud. Who's Urwa bin Mas'ud? Urwa bin Mas'ud received a very high position in Islam, and people don't appreciate this position. He was known as being similar to the Mu'min of Al Yasin and the Mu'min of Al Fir'aun. Mu'min of Al Yasin, we all know in the Quran, وَإِذْ جَاءَ مِنْ أَقْصَى الْمَدِينَةِ رَجُلٌ يَسْعَى قَالَ يَا قَوْمِ اتَّبِعُوا الْمُرْسَلِينَ اتَّبِعُوا مَنْ لَا يَسْأَلُكُمْ أَجْرًا. You've all memorized the verses. That when in the time of Nabi Isa alayhi salam, there were disciples who went to the land of Antioch. Two of them went there. وَإِذْ أَرْسَلْنَا إِلَيْهُمْ. How many? اثنين. فَكَذَّبُوهُمَا فَعَزَّزْنَا بِثَالِث. Two of them went there. They tried to preach the message of Christ. The message was not accepted. They sent a third messenger of the disciples of Christ. When all of a sudden a man from the furthest part of the city, where جَاءَ مِنْ أَقْصَى الْمَدِينَةِ رَجْلٌ يَسْعَى قَالَ يَا قَوْمِ اتَّبِعُوا الْمُرْسَلِينَ. That person who came from the furthest part of the city, he came to his people and said, these three disciples of Christ, why are you rejecting them? They are guiding you towards the path of God. When they looked at him, instead of them following him, what did they end up doing to him? They end up killing the poor man. You all know the story in Surah Yasin. That poor man was stoned by his people simply because he called them towards the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That was the mu'min of Al Yasin. Urwa bin Mas'ud al-Thaqafi, Ali al-Akbar's granddad, paternally, he came as the representative of Thaqif in the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. Hudaybiyah peace treaty. You know when the Prophet came with the Quraysh, they came to make a peace treaty. Imagine how, subhanallah, sometimes our in-laws and family relations are written in destinies. We never thought on that day we would be relations 100 years later. Urwa bin Mas'ud al-Thaqafi came, Hudaybiyah treaty. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, he came, made the treaty. The representative on the other side was who? Was Urwa bin Mas'ud. And you all know the terms. When it was said that we, Imam Ali, wanted to write Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. My Lord. Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. And they said that, no, we will not take you as the messenger of Allah. Delete that part. And from then onwards, they came to an agreement on the Hudaybiyah treaty that for 10 years, there would be no war with each other. Urwa was the one who made the treaty with Rasulullah. Did he at the time think that his granddaughter would marry Rasulullah's grandson? Imagine how this world works. It's amazing. Urwa bin Mas'ud al-Thaqafi saw Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. And by the way, you know when he said salam to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, the Thaqafis had a way of saying salam. And if you have a longer beard, then you're in trouble in front of them. When Thaqafis used to say salam to you, they'd pull your beard. You know, in Arab countries and tribes, they got crazy different ways of doing salam. Some will tap the forehead. Some will kiss you on your cheek nonstop. Some will put the nose together. Some I've even seen some start dancing with each other before they say salam. The Thaqafi is when they want to say salam, they used to pull your beard. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Literally, Urwa Ali al-Akbar's grandfather, when he said salam to Rasulullah, he pulled his beard. Mughira bin Shu'ba, when he saw this, what did Mughira say? Mughira, when he saw this, he said, how dare you hold the beard of Rasulullah like this? To which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi replied with something beautiful. He said, this is their culture. It's okay. Don't worry about it. Don't disrespect the man. That's what they know. Therefore, this Urwa saw the akhlaq of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, and he converted to the religion of Islam because of that akhlaq. What did he then do? He went to the tribe of Thaqif. When he went to the tribe of Thaqif, he said to all of them, why don't you come and join this messenger? وَإِذْ أَرْسَلْنَا إِلَيْهُمْ You all saw, وَجَاءَ مِنْ أَقْصَى الْمَدِينَةِ رَجُلٌ This was the same man. But now, in the time of Rasulullah, the same as the mu'min of Ali Yasin, he came to his tribe, Banu Thaqif, come towards Rasulullah, come towards Islam. Listen to me. I'm the one who's telling you, اتَّبِعُوا الْمُرْسَلِينَ Follow this messenger. اتَّبِعُوا مَنْ لَا يَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ أَجْرًا He doesn't ask from you anything. No reward. Just come and follow him. You know what they ended up doing to the man? They ended up killing him. They ended up stoning him the way they stoned the mu'min of Ali Yasin. They stoned the man to death. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. One may argue, and you never know, this could have been a case that maybe Rasulullah, out of his love for this man, could have one day told Imam Ali alayhi salam that when Hussein, my grandson, gets married, look if this man has a granddaughter. You never know. Because this man came to my aid and followed me. If one day he has a granddaughter, then let him marry that girl. And subhanallah, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, of all his wives, Layla was very close to him. And you found that when she gave birth to Ali al-Akbar, Imam names his sons Ali, Ali, Ali. There's no Google search for cool name. Someone, when they have a child, say, let's name him Ali. You see some people saying, but we have a cousin called Ali. So what? So what? Oh, but she called her son Ali, my second cousin. Who cares? Baba, there should be a million Ali's in one family. Look at the Imams of Ahlul Bayt. Ali, son of Abu Talib. Ali, Zain al-Abidin. Ali ibn Musa al-Rida. Ali al-Had. Did the Imam say, but you know, before you, about three Imams, there was an Ali. So we want to change it to the name of some plant in heaven or something. No. The Imams of Ahlul Bayt, if they had the chance, they would have named all their sons Ali. Imam al-Hussein, why would he name his son Ali? In the middle of that period where he could see that there was hate towards Imam Ali, because Ali al-Akbar was born a couple of years before Uthman died, Imam Ali alayhi salam wanted to make clear, I want my boys to be named Ali. This one's called Ali. So a few years later, Imam has a son. What shall we name him? Let's call him Ali as well. And we'll name another son. Okay, Imam al-Hussein has that son. Another son. Yep, let's name him Ali as well. And if we have a baby, Ali as well. Look at Karbala. Ali al-Akbar. Ali Zain al-Abidin. Ali al-Asghar. How many Ali is at Karbala from one house? You know who grasped this concept well? The British royal family. They grasped it well. They said, if we have a William, we have another William, another William, another. George, 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 George. Harry, 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 Harry. Charles, Charles. They don't stop. Someone says, but why don't you come with a new name? Bring a new name. So which new name? This is the fourth, this is the seventh, 16th, 27th, 41, 30th. Because they idolize that personality. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, as soon as he's born, name him Ali. Some will say that this person Ali, when he was born, well, why is he not the Imam? Imam is not for me to choose and for you to choose. Allah chooses who his Imam is. Some people said that the Imam has to be the eldest son. As you know, the difference between us and the Ismailis is the Ismailis will go towards Ismail, son of Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam. Because Ismail, son of Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, is older than Imam Musa al-Kadhim alayhi salam. So for the Ismailis, it became a case of the eldest son. For us, the Ithna Ashariya, we don't believe in the idea of the eldest son. We believe in the idea that Allah knows where to put his Risala. Allah knows who to choose amongst. Just because Ali al-Akbar is the eldest son of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam does not make him Imam. Likewise, if it was about lineage, Imam al-Hasan's lineage could have been Imams. True? Imam al-Hasan is older than Imam al-Husayn. So why Imam al-Hasan's line are not Imams? If it's about just son, it's not about sons. Who Allah chooses is the best person who is fit for that role. But just because Imam Zain al-Abidin is the second son of Imam al-Husayn doesn't make him less than Ali al-Akbar, no. Rather, Ali al-Akbar respected Imam Zain al-Abidin, knowing that he is the Imam to follow him. He has no doubt about that whatsoever. For Ahlul Bayt, alayhi salam, no doubt this Ali al-Akbar was very close to their heart as a son, but also because of three key areas that are mentioned in the maqtal that I recited. In the maqtal that I recited, when Ali al-Akbar comes out onto the battlefield, you find certain interesting things emerge. The first of them that emerges is you could tell the presence of this man was something immense for them. How so? Because of the fact that as soon as he emerges, the ladies begin to wail and cry like they've never done before. This is going to be a big loss for them. But Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam raises his head to the sky and says, O Allah, bear witness that a man comes out to them who resembles the most your prophet, peace be upon him and his family. In which areas? In three areas. In number one, in the first area, in his features, the way he looks, in his khalq. If Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam wanted to remember Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you know how he would do it? He'd look at Akbar's face and he'd remember his granddad. Because his face and his granddad's face was exactly the same. Nobody resembled Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi as much as Ali al-Akbar alayhi salam. But so what if you look like someone? Okay, you look like someone. But if your akhlaq is the same, that's an even higher level. Number one, Imam al-Husayn said, in his khalq, he looks like Rasulullah. But in his khulq, he is the closest to Rasulullah. How high must you be for Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam to say about you that your akhlaq is the same as makarim al-akhlaq? Imagine. Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, in front of everybody, why did Imam say that, O Allah, bear witness that the man who comes out to them is a man who resembles Rasulullah, number one, in the way he looks. Number two, in his akhlaq. Notice khalq and khulq. All of them come back to our makeup, our creation. But one is the external, the other is the internal. Where does the word akhlaq come from? Akhlaq comes from khulq. Khulq is the spontaneous reaction of the soul. When someone says something to you, the way someone talks to you, your spontaneous reaction is your akhlaq. You're rude, that's where your akhlaq is. You're humble, that's where your akhlaq is. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, the closest person to him, alongside Bani Hashim, in terms of his khalq, his creation, his look, was Ali Akbar. In terms of his khulq, was Ali Akbar. In terms of number three, his mantiq, the mentality, the way he spoke, was Ali al-Akbar. Could you have a more perfect human being in one? The look of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, the akhlaq of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, and the mentality of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi was all in one human being. Because of that, questions are asked. This man was 27 years of age in Karbala. Had he got married? Yes, he had got married. If he got married, did he have a son? We see Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam gives a ziyara to Abu Hamza al-Thumali. Abu Hamza al-Thumali, all of you know him and know his very, 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 very long dua in Shahar Ramadan. Abu Hamza al-Thumali, he narrates a ziyara from Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, where Imam al-Sadiq tells him that when you approach Ali al-Akbar and you are by his grave, say, sallallahu alayka ya Aba al-Hasan. Aba al-Hasan refers to who? Refers to Ali al-Akbar alayhi salam, which tells us that he had a child which tells us that he had got married, and that there are even, I remember, Al-Bazanti in his discussion with Imam al-Rida alayhi salam, they were having a discussion about the fiqhi concept of the walad, the servant who has given birth to a son, what is her position? And he mentioned that Imam Zain al-Abidin, when he asks him about Imam Zain al-Abidin, does he take a particular servant who has a son from anyone before him? He says, yes, the one who was married to Ali al-Akbar, who had a son from him. Therefore, Ali al-Akbar alayhi salam was married. Ali al-Akbar, it is inconceivable, would have reached the age of 27 without him having been married. Especially when you look at Imam Zain al-Abidin at Karbala, was 24, and he had Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam, who was a few years of age. Why would Imam Zain al-Abidin be married and Ali al-Akbar not be married? But do we have further knowledge about all of them? No, we don't. Like we don't have much knowledge about his mother Layla at Karbala. If we are fair to the Maqatil literature, and you scrutinize the Maqatil literature, you don't have much in the Maqatil literature at all when it comes to Ali al-Akbar's mother Layla. Why is that the case? It could be for a number of reasons. One reason could be that the reality is that all these ladies you have are all covered up. Many of them are not people who are known in public in terms of the society of the land of Kufa, the land of Medina. A second reason is that Layla may have died before Karbala. Someone says, but hold on, Sayyid Ammar. In our Masa'ib, that sometimes we hear Layla's name. Sometimes people say Umm Layla. Of course, Umm Layla doesn't make much sense at all, because that means Layla's mum. So Layla, therefore, sometimes people have her in the Musiba or even in the Nohas. But the reality is that barring a couple of sources, there isn't much on her at all. Some ulama, of course, went to the direction that they said that when we see Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam with Rabab, there is more discussions with Rabab on Ashura. But with Layla, there are hardly any discussions between Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam and Layla that we find in the literature. One looks, for example, Darbandi may mention Layla, but other than him, if I go to others, whether I go to Sahib Mustadrak al-Wasail al-Nuri, or I go to Sheikh Abbas al-Qummi, in their opinion, they cannot find much about Layla. However, that doesn't mean that there may be literature that we may come forward with in the future that may bring her name. But other than that, hardly ever is there much on Layla alayhi salam when it comes to Ashura. All we do have, therefore, about Ali al-Akbar alayhi salam is the lead up to Ashura and then Ashura day. And the lead up to Ashura, he on his way with his father, they were at a stop. All of a sudden, his father woke up. This is before they get to Karbala. His father woke up and he said, Inna lillahi. وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ Ali al-Akbar saw his father. He said to him, Dad, what's wrong? Why did you just say that line of the verse of the Quran? He said to him, I saw a horseman riding, and he said, wherever the caravan goes, death will go. So he said that I think that our death is near. So Ali al-Akbar said to him, Father, are we not on the truth? And he said to him, yes. He said, then why do we fear death if we are on the truth? We are on the right path, the path of your grandfather, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. So why should I fear death? It's unbelievable the people who fear death. There are two categories. One category is because we haven't given back to Allah enough. And that is something justifiable. It's true. The other category are literally, I've seen people who can't let go of this world and they really go into a state of extreme depression when it comes to death. The reality is that if you're on the path of Ahlul Bayt, why would you fear death? What's there to be scared of? I can't wait to meet Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. I really can't wait. All of this ziyarah, and we travel, and we come, and then when it comes to death, everyone's scared. Why are you scared? In a few moments, you'll meet Imam al-Husayn. Isn't that the best feeling? If someone was to tell you that you have to go through this bus stop for you to go, or this subway, or this flight, or this ship to get to Imam al-Husayn, wouldn't you take it irrespective of the dangers? I ask you all a question. then if it is death that I have to take, then so be it. If it ends up me meeting Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi, why am I scared of death? What's there to be scared of? Especially if I believe that I'm on the haq, then why would I be scared of death? The one who's scared of death is either the one who humbly feels they haven't given Allah back, or the one who's made up their mind that in 15 years I'll become religious, but for the time being, let's chill. And there are people like that, by the way. There are people who'll tell you, I'm not ready to do such a thing, as if Allah is waiting for them when they decide to do it. No, on the contrary, a person should say that I'm ready for death. If you're not ready, you're like that person who's not ready for their exam because they haven't revised. But if you've revised for your exams, you won't turn that paper over and rip it apart. So therefore, Ali Akbar looks at his father. When his father's saying, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. And he says to him, Dad, are we not on the haq? Aren't we on the truth? He said, yes. He said, then what's there to fear? Wherever we go, wherever death, and that's the beauty of Ashab al-Hussein. We'll get to Qasim soon. When you ask them, what is death? Compare their concept of death and us. Us, don't talk about death, please. I don't like majalis on death. You're scaring me. Relax. Inevitably, I'm going to die one day. I'm near Wadi Salam, for goodness sake, just in case I thought I'm going to live forever. There's a maqbara right next to me. I'm going to die. If I'm going to die one day, I've got to ask myself, do I have the same yaqeen as Ali al-Akbar alayhi salam? What yaqeen? That is, that he's with his dad, and he's like, Dad, you know what? What is death for us? What is it? Are we on the haq? Yes, we are. Then that's enough for us. The moment he says that, of course, this brings pleasure to his father. But like any father, it gets even more and more difficult the more you grow up with your son, and the more you're attached to your son, and the more you're attached to your child. Generally, that one day you see your child is thirsty and you're not able to help him. What's even more difficult for a son, and I say this to all those here who've lost their fathers or their fathers have died. And there's a few of you here who sit here who've lost their dads. And you must miss your dads, I'm sure, those who instilled in you the love of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. What's worse is when you see your dad's lips are dry, or your dad's lips are thirsty, or your dad is helpless and you're not able to be there for your father when he's dying. Those of you who've lost your fathers, imagine that feeling that you see your father helpless and you're not able to be there to look after your father's body, or that you see your father elderly and you can't look after your father in his final moments. The reciprocity between the two is something phenomenal. Because on the one hand, on the 10th of Muharram, you've got on the one hand, Imam al-Hussein's heart broken for his son. And on the other hand, you have a son who cannot bear to see his father as a gharib in Karbala. Yes. May Allah never show you your father as a stranger anywhere. May Allah never show you your father helpless with no one there to support him when he's dying. And that was what broke his heart on the 10th of Muharram. Because there's something extraordinary. It's absolutely extraordinary. Dhuhr, Karbala 12:50. Imam al-Hussein finished Dhuhr. It's extraordinary that the first person to want to go to die from Bani Hashim is his own son. You would think that the son would say, do you know what? I'll wait and see what happens to my dad. No, I cannot bear to see my dad fall. I've got to go first. I've got to go and lay my life. Many times we don't consider that when we think of his musibah. That why would he come towards his dad like that? You would normally say that I'm going to wait until my father passes away. I'm going to try my hardest to defend my father. No, he's at that moment. The moment Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam was standing alone on the 10th of Muharram at around 1:15, and he had seen all his beloved companions die, all of a sudden Ali al-Akbar came forward. You know, the ladies said something amazing. When they saw him come forward, they all began to cry. And one of them called out, Arham ghurbatana. Have mercy on us. We're now going to be strangers on this land. Laysa lana taqatun ala firaqik. We don't have the strength to bear your loss. Blatantly, they said that to him. Instead of him giving in, because it would have been a very emotional moment for him, instead of him giving in, he came forward and he ignored them. He ignored them. He went straight to his father. Why? This moment is not a moment for emotions. That's my imam first, then my dad. That's a huge test. That's imam, that's not dad. And if my dad was alive and Hussein bin Ali is in need of help, my dad can die. I go to Hussein bin Ali. Don't we say in ziyara, bi abi anta? May my father and my mother be sacrificed. Imagine for him, I have to die first. And he came towards his father. He said, do I have your permission to go? You know, everyone who came up to Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, every single person who came up to Imam said, look, they want to kill me. They don't want to kill you. Except Akbar, he didn't have the strength to reply to him. He gave him his horse. The horse was called Lahiq. Lahiq means to catch up. He gave him that horse. And he came out in the middle of the battlefield. I said earlier in my lecture, Ali al-Akbar Hashimi, Alawi, Amawi, Thaqafi. Didn't we say earlier in the lecture? Ali al-Akbar is what? He is Hashimi in terms of maternal grandfather. He is Alawi in terms of paternal grandfather. He is Thaqafi in terms of paternal grandfather from the mom's side. And he is Amawi in terms of maternal grand. Now everybody knows his passport details. They know that he could be Thaqafi, Amawi, Hashimi, Alawi. When he comes out on the battlefield, he makes clear, delete two of those straight away. Ana Ali ibn al-Hussein ibn Ali. I am Ali, son of Hussein, son of Ali. He doesn't just say, I'm Ali, son of Hussein. No way. My grandfather will not be forgotten in here. Wherever, and you're next to his grandfather. I leave this with you, but I don't know your relationship in Najaf. I leave this to you. Your hearts, how soft they are. But you could show your tears to his grandfather today. The irony, subhanAllah, how the qisma works, that normally we do Ali al-Akbar's masa'ib in Karbala, but this year maybe the emir wanted to hear his grandson's musiba. Yes? Allahu Akbar. Ana Ali ibn al-Hussein ibn Ali. Then he said, نحن رب البيت أولى بالنبي. We and the master of this house are the ones who have a greater right on the Prophet, peace be upon him and his family. أطعنكم بالرمح حتى ينثني أضربكم بالسيف أحمي عن أبي. I am going to strike you with my spear and finish you, and I'll strike you with my sword, protecting my father. Now there comes the line. ضرب غلام هاشمي علوي. The strike of a youth who is Hashimi and Alawi. That's it. Meaning the next line. والله لا يحكم فينا ابن الدعي. The son of Zina over there will not rule over me. That's quite harsh, that language. Would you agree? It's very harsh language. But when there's haq and batil, Ahl al-Bayt don't go towards softness. Ibn Ziyad, the son of Zina, thinks he's going to rule over me. Are you joking? And you are telling me, because I'm related to Yazid, that you're going to give me safety and my father remains alone in Karbala. I am only Hashimi and Alawi. Don't associate me with the filth of Sham. And don't associate me with the filth of Ibn Ziyad. I'm just Hashim and I'm just Alawi. And that's all I am. Imam al-Hussein's heart broke when he heard these lines. His eyes were full of tears. Now, Imam al-Hussein sees Ali al-Akbar out there. Listen to what the Maqtal says. Imam al-Hussein comes out. He looks at Umar bin Sa'ad. The war battle hasn't started. He looks at Umar bin Sa'ad and he says to him, what's wrong with you? May Allah kill your progeny the way you are killing mine. Imagine that dua of Imam al-Hussein is not a joke. It's not a joke. The dua of a mu'min is what is answered by Allah. The dua of a mazloom mu'min. May Allah kill your progeny the way that you are killing mine. Subhanallah, this Umar bin Sa'd and his son, both killed by Mukhtar al-Thaqafi later on. May Allah kill your progeny like you've killed. You've disrespected my relationship with Rasulullah. May Allah get someone who slaughters you in your bed, Umar bin Sa'd. Then Imam al-Hussein came forward in front of the opposition. Remember, Imam and Akbar are together at this stage. They has not started their battle. Many people imagine that Imam just lets him go. Which father? A father wouldn't let their child go to school alone without making sure they went it safe. You think Abu Abdullah would leave his boy alone? What heart does Imam al-Hussein have that he would just stand there, watch his son? Came with his son, stood with his son. 20 years that boy has been with him. The saddest of all sadnesses is when speakers make it sound like he just left his boy. Our heart. Our heart would not let us leave our son alone. Ask all of you here who have children, would you leave your son alone? Ask yourself. And they say, Imam left his son alone. Came with him. He didn't want to leave him. Said, oh Allah, bear witness that a man comes out to them who resembles Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in his features, in his manners, and in his speech. Just imagine the loneliness of Imam al-Hussein. And that when we used to yearn to look at Rasulullah, we'd look at him. So, oh Allah, divide them. Oh Allah, tear them apart. Oh Allah, deprive them of the blessings of this earth. How much does he love this boy that he reads such a dua? Many of us, we don't realize how much our fathers loved us or love us. And then he said, these people, they invited us. They said they'll support us. And now you people are the ones who come to fight to kill us. But remember one thing, oh people. إِنَّ اللَّهَ اصْطَفَى آدَمَ وَنُوحًا وَآلِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَآلِ عِمْرَانَ عَلَى الْعَالَمِينَ ذُرِّيَّةً بَعْضُهَا مِنْ بَعْضٍ. Know one thing, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose Adam, Noah, the family of Abraham, pointing at his boy. The family of Imran, best of nations, descending one after another. And Allah is the all-hearing and Allah is the all-seeing. For truly Allah is Sami'un. And he is the one who is, of course, knowledgeable of all this. His son went out on the battlefield. May Allah give the mother sabr here, like Allah would have given his mother sabr on that day. He went out on the battlefield. The maqatil mention that he killed even close, the maximum number that I've seen, 120 of the opposition. 120, and he made them retreat one by one until he came back towards his father. When he came towards his father, he said to him, Father, the thirst of Karbala is killing me. And this armor that I wear and the sword that I wear is tiring me. Is there any water for me to drink? His father looked at him and said to him, at that moment he said, is there any helper to help us? He said to him, my boy, in a moment your grandfather Rasulullah will quench your thirst with a water that will never make you thirsty again. When he said that, he embraced his father one final time. He then went out on the battlefield and attacked more of the opposition until he killed close to 200 of them. until a man from the opposition by the name of Murra bin Munqidh, he came forward and he said, by Allah, let the sins of the Arabs all fall on me if I don't make Aba Abdullah suffer from the death of his son. Allahu Akbar. He began his approach towards Ali al-Akbar while Ali was fighting the opposition. He then lodged a spear into the chest of Akbar. Imagine the scene for the man. Imagine the scene for Aba Abdullah, seeing the chest of the... seeing the spear in the chest of his son. Not only was that the moment, he tried to remove the spear, then he struck him on the top of his head. That strike made Akbar hold the front of his horse. The horse began to go one way and the other. Imagine you're seeing your son, he's leaning on a horse, but the horse went into the army of Umar bin Sa'ad. Suddenly all of them began to attack him, and all he could call out was one thing, alaykum minni salamullah ya Aba Abdullah. He began to call out towards Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Yes, salamullah ala al-Hussein. Aba Abdullah came out through the middle of them. One narration mentions something that breaks the heart, that when he came out, he ran in the opposite direction. Sukaina said, father, where are you running? My brother is over in that direction. He said, Sukaina, don't blame me. She said to him, what do you mean? He said, your brother's fall has blinded your father. Yes. He was running now towards his son. As he came near his son, can you imagine that scene between the father and the son? Allahu Akbar. One poet narrates something beautiful. He says that imagine the scene between the father and the son. It's as if Hussein bin Ali was looking at his son with a spear in his chest. He looks towards this land, the land of Najaf, and he calls out, my father, you lifted the gate of Khaybar, but never did you have to lift a spear from the chest of your son? Come to Karbala and help me lift this spear right now. He lay there with his son. His son looked at him in the eyes, and he looked at him in the eyes. His son said to him, father, don't worry. I see my grandfather Rasulullah come towards me. Yes. One of the Maraja narrates this moment. He says that he was smiling and he was crying when his father was next to him. He said to him, father, don't worry, I smile because I see my grandfather come towards me. But then his father said, but I see you cry as well. What makes you cry? He said to him, I see my grandmother Zahra in front of me as well. Allahu Akbar. He said to him, I see my grandmother Fatima in front of me. But what makes you cry about seeing my mom? What is it? He said, for every tear that you shed, I see her slap herself on her cheek.